At the seaside, and we see the Gospel of Mark deals with Jesus as a servant. Now he's at the seaside over here working with these people. And we looked last week at kind of introduction to this chapter in verses 1 and 2, and then verses 9 through probably down to verse 13, I think it was. And as we look, we're going to pick up this morning in verse 3, and we'll start there. It says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did eat fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Hear, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they asked where about him, with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing, it says, they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. As we look at the parable of the sower, we're immediately confronted with something that's one of the greatest things about the Bible, and that's where Scripture interprets Scripture. That's very important in this chapter, because God give this parable to us and give the interpretation right thereof. And as we look at that, if you are looking at what we've got in the Bible here, what you've got when you go to study the Bible, the first thing you got to have in looking at the Bible is an observation of it. You've got to read the Bible.
That's right.
Not books about the Bible, not a books about a certain book of the Bible, but reading the Bible itself. This book is alive, and it'll read you back. I think the reason people don't read the Bible is because it reads them back too much, and they just don't like that. Mm. They don't like to be criticized and examined by a book that they think's outdated.
Right.
It's not outdated.
Mm-hmm.
It's alive and well.
Right.
I heard somebody tell me one time, in fact, it was my stepfather. He had gotten saved, and he got saved out of Mormonism, and he told me this, and I never forgot it. He said, "Why don't you have in Oliver Green to preach? I've been listening to him on the radio." I said, there's only one reason why I don't have him in. He said, "What did I say? He died in 1976. He said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "What he is preaching on is as relevant today as it was in 1976. He said, "It's like he was preaching out of the day's newspaper." He's preaching the Bible.
Right.
I read recently where somebody was doing the same thing, and they had an old black and white film where they filmed about 5 minutes of Billy Sunday, and if they could have cleaned that audio up on that thing and substituted and put colorized like they do in old movies, you'd have thought he's preaching yesterday what he's saying. Mm. Unbelievable. But as we get to this passage of Scripture, you got observation, you got to read the Bible, and then, of course, there's interpretation. And might I tell you this? The only way to get the interpretation of the Bible is to pick out every person, place, and purpose right here in the text and go by what it actually says. He's not giving some mysterious thing that you can't know. In fact, he's giving you the exact interpretation of it in the next section of verses there. And we see that, we put two and two together, and we have exactly what the Bible says. Don't forget this. If the Bible doesn't mean what it says, there's no way to find out what it means. Let me say that again. If the Bible doesn't mean what it says, there's no way to find out what it means. I've met a lot of people in my life that says, well, I know what they're saying, but I read between the lines. You're too spooky for the spook house, okay? Listen, there's no way that you can read people's minds.
That's right. Amen.
Sound like I got a bunch of psychics here. Listen. Yeah. You know what the problem is with psychics? They never see the thing coming.
Right.
I told this story in the Bible Institute the other night. There was a friend of mine, Lisa's. The poor child, we got sideswiped in Walmart by a psychic here in town. And she was talking to her the whole time, saying, I know your future. I know your future. She gets rattled. She comes down to the house crying. She says, what am I going to do? I said, well, number one, you've just encountered one of the biggest liars in this whole town. And you better be careful if you're a psychic running around saying stuff and trying to play the place of God, or he'll drop a Chick-fil-A where you used to live like he did her. And she didn't see that one coming, I'll tell you that. Not a KFC, not Popeyes. Chick-fil-A went over the top of her house. So what I'm saying is, if you think you got to be careful before we drop a Chick-fil-A on you, is what I'm getting at here, okay? But as you get towards the interpretation of the text, you see what it actually says. To get a good explanation, you compare Scripture with Scripture. In this case, the some of it's here. And in the Gospels, you got Matthew doing the same parable, Matthew 13, Luke and Luke chapter 8, and you read all three of them together, and you get all three views of what's going on here, and it really brings out what's in the text. But then you take, after you do all that kind of study, and you get to this part. This is my favorite part. It's called mayonnaise on the bread. It's application. And when I say mayonnaise, let me make sure you understand. I'm talking about Duke's mayonnaise and not anything else. Everything else is but salad dressing in some kind of white form, okay? Say amen back there, Hellmans. I see you shaking your head. No, don't think I'm going to call you out today for it. I got missionaries. I write them and say, you need anything? They say, a case of Duke's. Not a bottle. A jar, a case of Duke's.
That's right.
For some reason, missionaries pass the Mason-Dixon line. They have no access to the blessed mayonnaise there. They don't have it in Montana, for sure. They don't have it in California. No one of them places full of liberals. They ain't got no Duke's mayonnaise. That'd straighten them all out, wouldn't it? But as you look at the application of the text, you want to see how it applies to today. And in this passage, I'm going to go over some application as best I can today over that and show you how it fits there. As we look today at responses to Bible preaching. And there's four responses given. The first one, if you'll look down there in verse number 3, he starts off and says, hearken. He says, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, this response is what we call the intellectual response. There's another one, don't use Duke, running out of here as soon as he gets a chance. I'd say, I know how it is, I know. But sticks and stones, baby, sticks and stones. But listen, that intellectual response, we start off with the sower and the seed. Don't miss those two things. That's the most important thing in this whole passage. And to tell you about it, Scripture with Scripture and the explanation, listen to this. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, Jesus says this. He answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. He's talking about himself being the sower. Right. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says this very plain in one sentence. The seed is the Word of God.
Right.
So we see that a sower is going forth to sow. We've got Jesus sowing the Word of God out there. The intellectual response in verse 4 says, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And it says here in verse 15, if you look down here, here's the exact explanation of our text. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. It's awful odd when you see that text right there that it's the devil that comes and attacks that person by stealing one thing from him. Just takes the word. A lost person that hears the word of God, the seed's planted in their life, and before that can ever be watered, the devil comes and takes that thing away. You ever wonder why when you plant grass, they put hay down? You know what that's for? To attract the cows so we can have cows to eat the grass when it comes up. Seriously though, but the hay is put down so the birds can't see that seed because they'll be all over it.
Right, yep.
And for some reason, even if you do that, it still happens like that. I have discovered a better way of planting grass that you can make it grow and not, and you don't have to buy the seed. Tell you what, it is a secret. Don't tell nobody. Put asphalt in your driveway out here, and you will discover eventually grass will grow where that thing is.
Right.
Am I telling the truth? I have never seen, they talk about, well, our great inventions of mankind. God made a blade of grass go through asphalt. Y'all worried about that other stuff. That's pretty stout. If something that little can take on a man-made thing like asphalt and cut right through it like it's nothing, I think we ought to pay attention more to the Creator and what His creation does. It may help us out just a little bit. But I'm looking at this text, and I see something here. I see a careless response coming from that intellectual. And the intellectual will claim every time that they're called something called an agnostic. That means they believe there's a God, but He don't have nothing to do with us. As if He kind of created everything, but now He's letting us run it. Boy, I can tell that second part's true, can't you? The reason being, we're in the church age, the age of grace, and for whatever reason, guess what's going on right now? We're running it right in the ground. I hear a crowd out there saying they're getting things better. We're going to come together in unity and all this other stuff. Meanwhile, three wars just broke out. So much for unity. Listen, I've heard people since 2001 say, we got to worry about that Muslim threat. All we got to do is leave them alone. They'll start fighting each other.
Yep.
I mean, now they got stuff they can really kill each other with. Give them time, they'll do it. You know why? There's Shiite Muslims and Sunni Muslims, and they don't like each other.
Yep.
The only thing they can unite for is us. If we get out of the way, they have nothing better to do than kill each other. Well, it always works. I remember when I was a kid, most of our presidents between Carter, Reagan, and Bush had to keep going over there and negotiate with the people so they'd quit killing each other. How'd that work out for us? They finally said, thank you, we got peace. Oh, by the way, welcome to 9/11. They united for that. Right after that, guess what happened? They went back to fighting each other. When we sent our troops over there, half of them fought with us, half of them was the bad guys. Has been that way for 20 years. But date that thing back to Genesis chapter 16, and every descendant of Ishmael, he has been in war ever since. That's what they love. We look at this response, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word. That careless response saying there is a God, but He don't have nothing to do with us. Where did they get that idea from? I'm telling you where they got it from, the one that snatched the word away from. That's his ideal. He don't mind you believing in God, just not worshiping, praising Him, and getting saved. He don't like all that part. He don't mind you coming to church as long as you don't do nothing with coming to church. As long as you leave here empty, He's fine how you came in.
Right.
But I notice this. If we're going to look at an illustration of this passage, I think one of the best guys in the Bible to see about that intellectual response is a guy named King Herod. King Herod was going down by the riverside and listening to John the Baptist preach. Now, I don't know if you understand how this works, but we're talking about a bunch of people, just average people showing up on a riverside where John the Baptist is out there preaching, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All but one guy, and he had on a crown and a robe, and he had somebody with him. Now, that's an odd sight to see. When the king comes to church, you know, there he is, and all his little royal beauties and all that. By the way, Herod was not a Jew. That's why the Jews hated that man. He was an Edomite appointed by the Romans to be the king of the Jews. You think you don't like your politicians? What do you think about that? He wasn't a countryman. He wasn't for them. He never celebrated the Passover. The king of the Jews didn't. So he comes down by the riverside. He's out there with all them people, and he's hearing all that preaching, and he likes John the Baptist of all things. So then one day they're having a party at his house, and his old shack over there, she got mad because they showed up at church one time, and John the Baptist didn't say, I feel someone sick and needs to reach forth their hand. No, you know what he said? He looked right at the dude and said, you are not with your wife, that's somebody else's wife you got with you. And it's wicked and it's ungodly. Do you know Herod didn't get mad? I see the king bowing his head with tears hitting the sand. But old Shaq, not so much. She took the first opportunity she had. She sat on that thing, let a seed of bitterness grow in her. And when at that party, her daughter gets to dancing provocatively in front of Herod. They get him a drinking wine. And he said, if you'll dance for me, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. She had already been pre-programmed by her mother to say this response. I want John the Baptist head in the charger. So you know what that is? Herod ordered that to happen. It grieved him to do it. He put John the Baptist to death. For all those people who say they got John the Baptist ministries, I don't believe you because you've lasted longer than 6 months. Why, if the politicians come to your church, they're called brother and put on the platform. But not at John's platform. I noticed that when the intellectual responds to that careless response, Herod did that, but it was so bothered him that when they brought Jesus out, he's preaching down the road and hears him coming the road, he got so troubled, he thought that was John the Baptist. And it wasn't because Jesus preached like John the Baptist, because John preached like Jesus.
Right.
Now, as all this transpires, later on they brought Jesus before him, and Herod mocked the Son of God and said, do a miracle now. And Jesus wouldn't even talk to him. Wouldn't even say a word.
Yep.
Now notice this. You got Herod like that. They sent Jesus to somebody else, and he's a good illustration of this truth. With the intellectual response of there is a God, and we believe Jesus is who he says he is. Because when they brought Jesus before a guy named Pontius Pilate, you know what his response was about Jesus? I find no fault in this man. You can't get Christians to say that. They don't even know who the Lord is no more. I find no fault in him. It's all up here. We believe there's a God. Some folks, they're not agnostic. They believe there's a God, and they actually think he does stuff. They just don't know him.
Right.
And that intellectual response is all there. And as we look on down, look at verse 5. We not only have an intellectual response, now we go to an emotional response. It says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. There's that word immediately. Listen to this. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Then look down at verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, here's the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, there it is again, immediately they are offended. This emotional response, of course, is a temporary response to the word of God. It says three times in those four verses, immediately, immediately, immediately. And immediately means it happens right then. But what's the knee-jerk reaction to them? Listen to these words. They are offended. Told you I'd be like preaching like I'm preaching modern-day stuff, didn't I? We went from the United States of the United States of America to the United States of the offended in one fatal swoop. Everybody's got a lawyer on retainer so they can sue you anytime you make them mad. I found out something a while back. I can make you mad and you can't sue me. So, I might make you mad. Listen to this. Whether I make you mad or not, I know this much. It takes less than that to offend people nowadays.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard Christians get up and preach message on why they're offended at something. I'm offended when the sin happens. You're not supposed to be offended at all. See, Christian, the root word of Christian is Christ, and as a Christian, God wants us to grow and be more like Jesus. In fact, the deal works like this. In Romans chapter 8, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And his son was never offended. So, but he got angry. Angry and offended are two different things. Let me knock on your door a minute. When you get the power bill, are you happy to get it? Nobody's happy with their power bill. Who used $200 worth of power? If you got kids, y'all got to turn that thing off in there. You get that kind of business going. And everybody tries to figure out a way how they're offended nowadays. But here's the problem. Your Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace are they which love thy law. And then there's a little punctuation mark. Then the second part of that sentence says, and nothing shall offend them. No witnesses to that, huh? Well, let me tell you something, Victory Baptist Church of the Offended. You need to get unoffended, and you need to do it today. Well, what about when that Biden says something? He's an idiot anyway. He's a politician. He says stupid things. That's what they do. Somebody told me they thought that he has dementia and they need to blah, blah. I watched him give a UN address and take the Lord's name in vain and speak like a common person. I think it's all an act, what I think. That way you'll feel sorry for him. He has dementia. He's poor old Uncle Joe. He's like your grandpa, just gets loose every once in a while. No, I think it's all an act. And the reason I think that is simply from the word politician, politic. Poly means many and tick's a blood-sucking creature. You put them together, what you got? Many blood-sucking creatures. Get this. All this stuff people say, well, I believe in term limits. They believe it till they get elected. Yep. If you had a vote on it tomorrow, there'd be 475 to nothing. Ain't going for it. But listen to me carefully, dear offended person. This emotional response of being offended is the slogan of weak, prayerless, non-Bible-reading people that think that they are saved because they are a good person. And they think everybody around them has got to cater to them because they're that self-centered. Go read Isaiah 53 and find out if Jesus ever got offended, because he didn't. Again, anger and offended are different. So how do you know? This is revolutionary stuff right from this pulpit to you this morning. You're not going to get this nowhere else. They're spelled different. Now the lights come on. You're all smiling again. Let me tell you something. If everything you walk near offends you, close your stupid eyes or something. I mean, don't let everything bother you. I don't pretend to think that I'd never get offended, but when I'm tempted to, I'm reminded of a man of sorrows that acquainted with grief saved my soul. That's Jesus. Acquainted with it. Now, if Jesus would have been like us, he'd have had a lawyer that day. I guess Demas or whatever his name was, the Christian lawyer Paul had. He had had a lawyer on staff instead of the 12 with him. But he didn't. When he reviled not again. Our emotional response, we see Simon the sorcerer over in Acts chapter 8. Simon, it says, according to most people, he was either, what do you call him? He was either the local medicine man or he practiced witchcraft, depending on who you read behind. But one thing was sure about him, he got baptized when Philip came to town and started preaching. He went to church like everybody, it was time to go to church. But when it come time when Peter come in, he wanted to buy the Holy Ghost from Peter. Can you believe that? You know what Peter's response was? Thy money perish with thee. Can you see Simon out there at Philippi begging, please pray for me, I'm not saved? Because Peter told him as much. Baptism didn't get him to heaven, it won't get you to heaven. Right. Baptism make you a wet sinner out of a dry sinner. But what Jesus do? What does Jesus do for people like that? He'll save you in spite of what you are. He'll save the religionist and he'll save the meth head. And they're all points in between. And he's a fair God too, because if you die without Jesus, he'll treat you fairly at the judgment. He said in Matthew 28, the most unpreached thing in the Bible, that we always jump to go ye, but we don't get that part right before that where he says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He tells in the Gospel of John, all judgment's been given unto me. If all judgment's given to him, he has all power, he's a fair God. And when you die, he'll be fair with you. You'll think you're good. You know what he'll say? He'll say that VHS would not have recorded your life well, so he didn't use it. He'll say that CDs and DVDs might have worked a little bit better, but instead he's got heaven's recorder on your life right now, and he's recording every thought, every word, and every deed, and every action in your life. And he'll pull down the screen one day in heaven with all everybody in the world there that's dead, which will be all of us by the time this happens in the great white throne judgment. He'll have the saved and the lost both there, but the lost, he'll judge them according to their life. And some of you's thinking right now, dear God, don't show that here. Can you imagine standing in heaven around all the population of the world, God on the throne to judge your life, and he's going to do it fairly? You've rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now we're going to go on your works. All that offended ain't going to work there. There's only one thing will work. It's what you did with the seed. As the Son of God gave you the seed, what did you do with it? Did you let the devil come steal it? Did you make an emotional response? Because according to what I'm reading here, they went for just a little bit, then boom, out the door they went. Something offended them. What was it? What's offended you? Do I preach too long or not long enough? Which one will get you out the door? Did somebody get your parking place today? I pulled up and there's that Preston in my parking place. Now he's mad. God help you, son. Pulled up and Brother Steve is in my parking place. What am I going to do? Him and Preston, they double parked out there. Y'all didn't do that, by the way, did you? Because everybody's kind of looking real funny right now. Was it when you come in, did Ben not shake your hand? He's human. He forgets, too. Just be glad he didn't think he's a criminal and shoot you. Okay? Amen? I mean, listen, look at the bright side of the thing. Or maybe he is not standing there to shake your hand. You thought, he should have been here and shook my hand. Maybe he's making coffee like you should have been. Who knows? Choir didn't sing my favorite song. I told Jason that last week. They ain't sang it yet. We'll get to it. Just hang around. We'll sing it sooner or later. I've noticed we do songs. It takes 6 months to get back to it. So, you know. Oh, wait a minute. I know what it was. I was preaching on you should be in this church, and you was mad sitting at home because you got mad at something and didn't come, and you watched that video. Yeah. Hold on. I feel one on there. Now let's set that hook right quick. The problem people run into most, they blame it on the devil, and he's got part to do with it, but he didn't do it. You did. And that emotional response to the Bible of saying, I'm willing to do whatever, Lord, except that, don't work with God. Yeah. Jesus is the sower. The seed's the word of God. We've got this emotional response crowd. Here's why people, I found the five top reasons people walk away from a church. These are all in Gaffney, by the way. I didn't consult the internet. I went around and asked people around here. Number one on the list is hurt feelings. Number one, they hurt my feelings. I had a man come here. He said, the reason I left that church is I won't go back. He said, I went and cleared off this thing for these people to have a wedding, and then they didn't use my thing, so I quit. I don't get that one, do you? So, if something don't make sense, what's the other part of that statement? There's a buck in it. They were going to rent that place from him, and then when they didn't rent it, that's when we got offended. Number two, I was treated badly at church. Is that even possible nowadays? And I've asked the people that said they were treated badly to define that, and it's really sad what they said. Well, they weren't acknowledged in a service for something they done. Their name didn't make the bulletin. Listen, my name didn't make the bulletin. One of them said they didn't put my birthday in the bulletin. And I asked them this question. Did they know when your birthday was? I said, well, no, but they could have asked. Yeah, about that. Do we miss anybody singing happy birthday? I'd hate for you to walk out of here on something like that. Missing your birthday. Here's another one. They got fussed at and criticized from the pulpit. I told them that wasn't what that was. They said, what was it? I said, that's God ringing your bells, buddy. And here's what they said. But the preacher knew about it and preached on it anyway. And your point is, I'd rather have a man of God to have a spine to know about it and say something about it than to not have a spine and walk out here saying, God bless you. Mm-hmm. Y'all heard of Bob Gray. He's an author. He's out there in Texas. He pastored for a number of years. He said he found out that one of the guys that sat on the front row of his church had a girlfriend cheating on his wife. You know what he did? Got up that Sunday morning and preached on thou shalt not commit adultery. And he had pointed at that guy. He'd say, and you got a girlfriend. And look right at him. Point at him. Now, he runs about 500 to 1,000 or so in the pulpit on Sunday morning. He's doing this. He said, I preached my heart out for 30 minutes. He said, I bet I pointed at that guy 100 times, said that. Gave the altar call. He sat right there. Gave the benediction, closing prayer, walked to the back of the church. Man walked up to him trembling. He said, I don't know how you know, but you knew, and I'm getting right with God today. I'm running her off. A few minutes goes by, here comes another guy, tears hitting the floor. He said, don't know how you know, preacher, but God sure give you that. I don't know what to do. He said, how do you break this thing off? Just tell me and I'll do it. Front row guy, preacher, God bless you. That's a good message today. I sure enjoyed that and walked out the door. They hurt my feelings down there. I'm going to tell you what, I used to run sound in a church that had a balcony, and I didn't grow up nothing like that. I grew up in a church like this. But I was up on that balcony behind that desk back there. I'd gotten saved. That guy that was giving that lecture on the mind of Christ down there on that Saturday afternoon, boy, he started ringing the balcony bells that day. I crawled up under that PA system, got right with God. Listen, I've never in my life seen people in this day and age, they'll walk out of a church because somebody hurt their feelings. Number four, they were overlooked for a position. Do you know that crowd voted on deacons and my name wasn't on the ballot? Well, bless your heart. Ain't that just all bad? You know what churches split over more than anything? Voting. I ain't talking about voting for a politician. I'm talking about voting. Every pastor I've counseled with in the last 20 years and every one I've had in the Bible Institute go out and pastor church, I've come back and told me the same story. If we could just get rid of the business meetings, we'd get rid of the problems in church. Guess what? Somebody told me that in 1996 when I was having problems every month here. There's coming up stuff business meetings to fuss about we didn't even have. Have y'all seen our graveyard yet? There's a reason why you hadn't. There's a reason why. We ain't got one. God bless you. If you want to be buried out there in the backside of nowhere, I don't know if I'd be for or against it, but guess what? Your grass probably won't get cut back there in them woods. Okay? Just saying it like it is, because that's not a graveyard. But if you want all that took care of, they got Oakland, they got Frederick, they got all these cemeteries around here, they'll bury you in any one of them. They'll even bury you upside down if you want to now, understand? I asked the funeral director, I said, do you bury people upside down? He said, if they want it and want to pay for it, I'll do anything. I said, okay. One of our missionaries to a certain country over in has told me a story that I couldn't believe but he showed me pictures of it. One of the chiefs of the tribe died over there, and you know what he did? They buried him like this. They went to his wake, and he was standing there like this. Action pose. You think you get creeped out by something in a casket? What if you walked in, that dude standing up like this with his eyes open? Mercy. He said, there's dancing, there's doing all that. So I said, I got to ask, did anybody dance with him? He said, no, they all danced around him and all this stuff. Woman died giving childbirth in that same village. They had her in a bed with a veil over the bed with her and that baby tucked under the covers, like just for the wake thing. Well, I'm telling you, I've seen some crazy things at funerals. I've never seen that. Both their eyes open. And you get creeped out at Blakely's, okay? You ain't seen nothing yet. Right here in America, this fat dude that loved to watch the Pittsburgh Steelers was buried in a lazy boy with a remote in his hand and a TV in front of him at the wake. I looked at that and I almost died. I said, Lord, have mercy. It's coming to America. It's already here. I would, listen, I'm not a funeral director and I would never last as one, but I'd have had that TV come on if you'd walk by it. I promise you I would have. But listen, you got these emotional responses. But I think the last one was the saddest one. They were embarrassed. Something happened, they got embarrassed by it. Have you ever read the Bible? And you ever read past that part where God hates pride? And if you get embarrassed and God's knocking the pride out of you, if he can't get it done out there, he might do it in here. You know why Herod quit? Pride. You know why his wife got mad? Pride. Listen to me. If you get embarrassed in a service, remember this. I've preached up here, and then don't laugh too hard because it could happen to one of y'all. I've split my pants and got up and preached. Nobody knew it but me and God, and I was scared to death. I'd been addicted to church with my hands out. Y'all have a great day, and just stood right here till everybody left. My wife says, why are you still standing there? I said, we got to go. But we got to, I said, no, we got to go home. As I embarrassed, you better believe it. But you know what I figured out? Only me and God saw it, and that's what was worse, going to die. Nobody else going to see it either. So what happened? Apparently, when I go get these old suits, they're wore out when I get them. That one just happened to be 30 years past due. So I started going down to the brother's store getting good suits now. You may laugh at $60 a suit, and they're not $400, but guess what? They last longer. It might be an Italian suit crawling all over me, but it ain't going to rip off of me. Say amen right there. Listen. These people getting all these ways. Listen, I'm going to finish this up tonight, but I'm going to close with this. Somehow, in some way, that intellectual and emotional response out of these four people that's mentioned here, these four different ways the seed's sown, that's the lost people. The other two was able to bring forth fruit. These two wasn't. Why? Because it says there they got offended and persecution arose for the word's sake. It's easy to come to church when everything's going good, but boy, it's hard when you got to look up to heaven and say, why? Let me ask you this. You ever been mad at God? Well, no, I don't. Yeah, you have. You got mad at God when you said, well, Lord, I'm going to live good, not eat bacon, or whatever you try to make a deal with him about, whatever it might have been. Lord, I'm going to do this and go to heaven. And God said, no, that's not how you get to heaven. You go by Jesus or you don't come at all. You got mad because you had your plan, God had his, and your plan and his don't line up. His still works and yours don't. And you got mad at God. You ever had a disabled child born with a disabled child? You ever had a child get hurt in a car wreck and you're asking God, well, why them, God? Why did you do that? And you said this, why did you do that to me, God? And you was mad at God. And all the other things in life that happened, we could turn around and say, why did you do that to me? I got a question for you. Why not you? Who are you that you would question God and say, why not? Why are you doing that to me, God? Who are you to say that to God? Paul did. Can you imagine having power in your hands to raise the dead legitimately? To heal the sick legitimately, not this phony TV pro wrestling garbage that passes for religion. I mean the real deal. But God won't heal you. Paul didn't say, I asked him for it one time and he didn't do it. He said, I hit him up three times, he wouldn't do it. And you know what God's response was to him? Same response to you. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's attitude changed. He said, most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities. It took me 6 years to get a hold of that. I was diabetic 6 years before I could get right with God on that. I couldn't understand that. And then it hit me one day. Them things that happens on this side of the grave, they all trace back to one part of the Bible. Just one. It's not Daniel in the lion's den. It's not Noah's ark. It's Genesis chapter 3 when sin came in this world. And death passed upon all men for all have sinned. I figured it out. No matter what you do, something's going to happen anyway. All the stuff that happens on this earth, from the worst to the even far worse than that, it's all because sin is in this world. But God didn't leave you without a plan. He said, come unto me, be saved, all the ends of the earth. Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Listen, when you come to the Lord and he does that, it's a thing where he does that. The rest don't start in heaven. The rest starts on this side. And here's the rest of your life. And he gives you life and life more abundant. I've laughed more since I got saved. And that's just the first 5-6 years. Didn't have nothing to laugh at before. With old nasty stuff, old dirty jokes and all that. Now I'm saved, I look at people and laugh. I'm cutting off cable and staying around Walmart 4 hours a day. I'm going to enjoy people. Natural comedy is better than anything you can plan. My favorite ones, if you touch that again, I'll beat you. And they go. Sometimes I say, get him! You know, then I forget I'm not at a wrestling match. I'm in Walmart. But don't let the things that you've put in front of God stay there. Get them out of the way. If you need to be saved, get saved. If you need to go patch things up with somebody, do that. If you need to follow the Lord more closely and he's done dealing with you about something, get all that before him. And let Jesus take care of the things that you obviously can't take care of. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.